My name is Gary Johnson, and I preach the gospel at the local Greenfield Road Church of Christ in South Gilbert. I want you to know that I'll be reading from the New King James Version when I speak about the Old Testament, and I'll be reading from the American Standard Version in regard to the New Testament. I want to begin with a passage out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. It's a very powerful passage because it talks about the very power of God's Word. It says, "The Word of God is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and quick to discern even the thoughts and intents of our heart." Now listen to this part in verse 13. "And there is no creature that is not made known in His sight, but all things are laid naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." When we begin to take a time to look into God's Word, we need to believe in reference to the power of God's Word, even down to the thoughts and intents of our heart. Most of us are very familiar that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I would for you sometime just to read through chapter 1 and each day of the creation be aware that it simply says these words, "And God spoke, and it was so." God spoke, and it was so. He spoke the creation. That's where we come from. God tells us in His book where we came from. He tells us what we're doing here, and He tells us where we're going. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6, the psalmist put it this way, "The heavens were made and all the host by the very breath of His mouth." When we study 2 Peter chapter 3, we're mindful that the very power of God's Word that created the heaven and earth destroyed the world by a flood, the wicked world by a flood, back in the days of Noah. But he says in reference to the same earth that He created in 2 Peter 3 and verses 6 and 7, "By which means the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up in reference to fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." When we begin to put the pieces together concerning God's Word, its power, we need to recognize that we are subject to God in all that we do. This morning we're talking about the idea of God's power in His Word, and understanding what God did and then saying what is our response to it and what does our response need to be. In reference to John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Gospel of John, in the American Standard Version it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Many people are familiar that the Word is from the word Logos. It's where we get our word from. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The very nature of a word, the very concept of a word, expresses thought. In this regard, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," verse 14 tells us of the same chapter, "that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The very nature that God became flesh and lived among us and showed us the right way to live before God. In verses 17 and 18, we find out in that passage, John chapter 1, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then it says these words, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Just like when the sun comes up in the morning and declares the very nature of the daybreak, so also have we had God come to the earth, live as a man, and declare unto us God. Interesting enough, Philip, in the book of John, John chapter 14 and verses 8 and 9, he said to Jesus on one occasion, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been with you so long, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father?" Jesus revealed God unto mankind. Says to us in Hebrews, the inspired book of Hebrews, probably written by the Apostle Paul. It tells us in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 that in time past God spoke through many diverse ways. The prophets of the Old Testament as an example, or through the high priest with the Urim and the Thummim and the breastplate. At the same time, in the New Testament era, the era that we live in, it teaches us plainly that God speaks to us in His Son, and we need to pay attention to Him. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we find that Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John on a high mountain. And during that period of time, God spoke from heaven and said these words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." God requires of us to listen to His Son and pay attention to what He says and to practice it in our lives. We read passages like Acts chapter 3 and verses 22 through 26, which is sometimes referred to as the Blessed Servant Sermon of Peter's concerning the Christ and why he came to the earth. The conclusion of that is that Jesus was sent by God to bless you, to bless me, in reference to mankind, in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. Iniquities is lawlessness. Iniquities, according to God's word in 1 John 3 and verse 4, is sin. You see, God does speak to us in His Word, and His Word is truth. In John chapter 17, many are aware that Jesus has accomplished the work which God gave Him to do on the earth. And He says, beginning in verse 14, speaking to the apostles, those that He chose, He said, "I have given them Thy Word, and the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that Thou should take them from the world, but that Thou should keep them or guard them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in Thy truth, Thy word as truth. As Thou didst send me into the world, so also I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified, cleansed, justified in the truth." Guess what He says next? He says, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them that would believe on me through their word." So we have the process taught plainly in God's word. God sent Jesus. Jesus sent the apostles. He inspired them to preach and teach the truth. That truth was laid down in God's word that we hold in our hand. And in the process of that, they are supposed to teach others who will be able to teach others also. When we consider these things and we honestly understand that it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, "Though Jesus was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." You see, it's not just mentally believing that Jesus is the Son of God, but acknowledging God's plan to send his Son to save the world from sin and bless us with a turning from our iniquities by our obedience to his word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, we find out in part that the scripture says that either we will love the truth or we will perish. The same passage teaches us that God will allow us to believe a lie. Therefore, we need to find within ourselves a love and a want for the truth. And the truth therein is God's word, because as we read a minute ago in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth." We're talking about God's powerful word. James chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. In part, the scripture talks about the idea of our reception of the word. It says, "Receive the word, the implanted word, allowed to be implanted, which is able to save your souls. But do not just be hearers of the word, be doers and not hearers only, deceiving or deluding your own selves." We often use a simple verse out of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that simply says these words: faith, belief, trust in God, confidence in God comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, God has given us his powerful word, and in that powerful word it is able to teach us so that we might learn, and having been taught, be able to respond appropriately to what God wants us to do, and thereby have salvation by his Son, his sacrifice and his blood, his very life given for us. It's interesting to me that when we study about those things of having the need to be born again, most people don't read this passage, but it's the one in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 is where I want to begin reading. Again, I'm reading from the American Standard Version. It says, "So that your faith and your hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again," having been begotten again. How? "Not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, that is through the teachings of the word of God. The word of God which lives and abides forever. But the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word of good tidings, the gospel which was preached unto you." We have a responsibility to preach and to teach. We also have a responsibility to receive, allow to be implanted, and then properly respond by doing what he wants us to do. That is what God wants us to do. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians who had a lot of trouble The Corinthians had a lot of difficult problems in reference to the divisions that they incurred. We'll talk about that both in this lesson a little bit and the one to come. It says the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says in reference to those who had heard the word and responded to it by belief, repentance, confession, baptism, and a walk in a new life where they do God's will, he says these words, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority, by his teaching." 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. As we study about Jesus and we study about God's word that was given to us by the Lord, then through his apostles, then in his written word, Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says, "If you reject me, you have rejected him that sent me. The word that I spake, the same will judge him in the last day." It's pretty important for us to recognize the power of God's word, and then to say, how in fact will I respond to God's word? We said his word is truth. In Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us that some had tasted the precious word of God, even the powers of the age to come, and then they fell away. You see, you and I can depart from the very things that sometimes we believe in. Some make void the word of God by keeping the traditions of men, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6. Some, even after they heard Jesus personally preach, feeding the 5,000 with physical food, Jesus was emphasizing the spiritual nature of his work and how they needed to respond to him as the bread of life. And when they heard that Jesus wasn't going to meet their physical needs all the time, he was emphasizing the spiritual, they stopped following Jesus. And Jesus did something special on that occasion, John chapter 6, 66 through 69. He turned to those disciples who were closest to him, and he said these words, "Will you also go away?" Peter was the one who responded and said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? It is thou who has the words of life." We're back to understanding the power of God's word and the importance of God's word in our life. It's interesting that we said that God speaks to us in his Son, Hebrews chapter 1, etc. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, "Refuse not him that speaketh." You see, we need to be paying attention to what Jesus has to say to us through his word, responding to it obediently, and ultimately having the attitude and disposition of heart where we are willing to do the will of God. In John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, a familiar verse to most of us, and I hope that it's a familiar verse to you. Verse 31 of John chapter 8, he says these words, "Therefore Jesus said unto those Jews that had believed him, If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Set me free from what? Set me free from sin. You see, sin enslaves. "How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the slave of sin." And so we have this responsibility for us to recognize that true followers, true learners, true disciples of Jesus Christ abide in his word, practice what he says. Now I want to look at a couple of verses in reference to some very, very important things in my mind. "At thy word I will do what God wants me to do." In Luke chapter 1, probably most of us are familiar with the story concerning the Gabriel, the angel, coming to Mary and announcing unto her that she would in fact bear the Son of God. I'm reading from Luke chapter 1 beginning in verse 26. Listen carefully, and then I'll make some comments afterwards. "Now it was the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin woman betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the household of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came unto her, and he said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. And she was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of God Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel Gabriel, How shall this be, seeing how I do not have not known a man. I'm a virgin, is her point. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of God Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which is begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, she also has conceived in her old age. And this is now the sixth month with her that was called barren. For no word of God shall be void of power. And Mary said, these are important words now. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, the story is pretty simple. The angel Gabriel comes and tells Mary she's going to have a baby. It's going to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world kind from sin. And Mary says, wait a minute, how can this be, seeing how I'm still a virgin? At the same time, the angel says, listen, your kinswoman, speaking of Elizabeth, who was married to a man named Zacharias, they had been trying to have a child for years and years, and they were barren in their old age. But miraculously, God spoke to Zacharias in the earlier chapters than we were just reading. And in the process of that, it was confirmed unto him that he would bear a child. Now that child of Zacharias and Elizabeth will be the man often known or commonly known as John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer was kin to Jesus. But in this case, the most important about that was the fact that in her old age, past the age of childbearing, a miraculous birth would take place in reference to Elizabeth, that would be a sign to Mary that in fact God's word would not come back without power, that in fact, as the angel Gabriel said to her, she would bear a son, though she was a virgin. What did Mary say? Back to the last verse, or one of the parts of the last verses that we just read. Be it unto me according to thy word, the handmaid of the Lord. And of course, Mary left what she was doing. Remember, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. She left what she was doing in Nazareth, went all the way down near the Salt Sea. And she went and saw cousin Elizabeth, or kinswoman Elizabeth, and found out indeed in her old age she was 6 months pregnant. Stayed with her until the baby was born. What a marvelous story it is about the birth of Christ. But what's our point? Our point is very simple. Let it be done unto me according to thy word. Now there's more stories in the Bible like that. I want to look at least one more. In Luke chapter 5, a story that is an amazing story in and of itself. And the bottom line of it is, are we willing to do God's will? Listen to the story concerning Peter and some others by the Sea of Galilee on this occasion. Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed him and heard the word of God from Jesus as he was standing by the lake of Galilee, or Gennesaret. And Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake. Now just picture, Jesus is being pressed by a multitude of people, and he's teaching by the seashore, the Sea of Galilee. And in the process of that, the crowd was so pressing him, it was uncomfortable. He's about to step in the water. That kind of a picture is given to us. And he asked, let me just jump in one of your boats and preach from the boat. Listen carefully. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon. Now, later Simon is referred to as Simon Peter. And asked him to put out a little from the land. You can just picture the scene, a multitude listening to Jesus preach and teach. And as he did that, he's in this little boat. It's out from shore. He's able to preach comfortably while I was sitting in this particular boat. He entered one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, wouldn't you like to know what Jesus' sermon was all about? You know, there's nothing said specifically about his sermon, but we can surmise some things simply by studying the rest of the text here. And when he finished speaking, his sermon was over. How long did he speak? I don't think it's important whether it was for 5 minutes or 5 hours for that matter. But Jesus was preaching and teaching from the little boat. And when he finished speaking, he said unto Simon, put your boat out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fish. Now, wait a minute. Peter and James and John and Andrew, the sons of Zebedee and their families working together, in fact, were professional fishermen. They had fished all night and took nothing. They knew about catching fish. Jesus says to them, after he got done preaching, put this boat out a little ways and cast out your nets. Listen to what Peter says. Simon Peter answered and said, Master, listen, we toiled all night and took nothing. Listen carefully now. But at thy word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, so much so that their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that they should stop what they're doing and come help them. And they came and they filled the boats so that they even began to sink. There was so much fish. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said these words, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. Now think about it for just a second. What is it that Jesus was preaching on that occasion from that little boat out on the water? There's no doubt in my mind that in part he was preaching that he was the Son of God. Because I'll tell you what, there's a passage in the scripture that says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." What did Peter do when he saw this great draught, this miraculous draught of fishes? There's no doubt in anybody's mind when they study that, it was a miraculous draught of fishes. He ran to Jesus, fell down at his knees, in other words, in a posturing of prostrate worship. And he said these words, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The reality is that he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Interesting, isn't it? How these things. But what did he say when Jesus said, even as a professional fisherman, having worked all night, toiled all night, and not taken any fish, he said, "Let down your nets." And Peter said these words, "At thy word I will." We're back to the question, looking at the powerful word of God. We're looking at that powerful word of God and asking the question, am I willing to do the will of God? Am I willing to do the will of God? Mary said, "Be it done according to your word." Peter said, "At your word I will." And here's the question, will you and I? I want to tell you another story as we draw to a close here. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 2 and following, there was a centurion, a man who was a centurion in the Roman army. And he was good to the Jews. And it says, a certain centurion's servant was near to him and sick, near to the point of death. And when he heard concerning Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews, asking him that he would come and heal his servant. And they, when they came to Jesus, besought him earnestly, saying, "Listen, this man is worthy that you should do this for him, for he loves our nation. And he himself has even helped build our synagogue." Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends and said, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not even worthy that thou should come under the roof of my house." You see the humility of this man, the centurion. Now, he heard about Jesus. That's why he sent his servants to see if, in fact, they could get Jesus to come and do what? Heal his servant that was so sick near death. Then Jesus approaches and he sends other servants, says, "Listen, don't trouble yourself. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Whither neither did I think myself worthy to come unto thee, but say the word and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority." Now I want you to listen to that carefully. Not only did this man hear about Jesus, not only did he believe what Jesus was capable of doing in this condition, but he also humbled himself and he recognized or respected the authority of Jesus as God. He said, "You say the word, for I am a man set under authority as well, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, my slave, do this, and he'll do it." And when Jesus heard these things, guess what he said? He marveled at this man and turned and said to the multitudes that followed him, "I say unto thee that I have not found so great faith, no, not even in Israel." And they that were sent returned to the house, and they found that centurion's servant whole. Now again, go back to this, talking about the powerful word of God, knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. And we will give account to him for that which is going on in our heart. Mary said, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." Peter said, or Simon Peter said, "At thy word I will let down the nets." The centurion, who respected authority, being a military man, I'll tell you what, I understand. Those who are over you say, "Go and do this," you do it. Well, Jesus, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Turn you to a couple final passages, and this lesson will be set up for the next one that we take time to talk about. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus is the one who said, "If any man is willing, let him deny himself, take up his cross, do his duty, and follow me. I think in that concept there is a decision to make. Am I willing? Denial. Let me deny myself. Sometimes we hear the prayer, and rightly so, that says, not my will be done, Father, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a denial of myself, a humbling. There's a duty. Take up my cross and do what God wants me to do. And then there's direction and follow me. Allow me to close and leave you with this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. Listen to it carefully. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, for we must all be made manifest, made known before the judgment seat of Christ, to give account for the things that we have done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Now listen to verse 11. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. What in the world can we do except say, do I have confidence and trust in God's holy word, that in fact it is God's word? So then, as I set up the next lesson today, I want you to think about it. Are you a good Bible student? And we'll leave you there until the next lesson.